Which microphone do you want to? There's no microphone up there. Oh, thank you, Daniel. Daniel.
Yes.
Daniel. All right. Our table figured it out. Let's talk about this. This is, if you're in Latin America, don't do this. It's really insulting. You're never supposed to put your feet up on the furniture in Latin America, I learned. I learned that after a two-hour, did I tell you this already? Javier told me afterwards. He says, that is a real major disrespect. Jeez. I told him, I said no offense ahead of time. I thought that was funny. He did not. Okay, what'd you talk about? Especially if you talked about the first one. We've been talking a lot about fully rooting the paradigm. But what does that mean? What are we talking about?
One thing that I brought up or was thinking about was just, so we understand where we want to be like a model church and that other churches follow, and we have these courses that other churches are using and stuff, but how are we able to use those courses to make sure they aren't trying to apply the wrong principles to create the same model, if that makes sense? Like, the fact that our church has everybody involved in their missions and the congregation are all engaging, we like that piece of it, so we're going to use your courses and your stuff to be able to apply that, but we're applying it into our principles, using our principles.
Yeah.
How do we make sure they have the right principles in mind before they start building the new church or what they're trying to do?
That's a good way to say it. So you're saying they like A, and so they're going to take A and mix it into their...
And if someone's going through our curriculum, our Antioch courses or whatever, what foolproof way of going through that is going to make sure they have the right principles in mind?
Yeah.
At completion.
Yeah. Uh-huh. That's part of a, I was going to say that's, it's going to sound bad. That's part of a good answer. The thing is this is such a huge, I don't mean that in a bad way, I mean that in a good way, because it's such a, to fully root something over, what I'm talking about is fully rooting this over decades of time. Now, I don't know, that's what I have in my mind, is the rest of those born after 1970, the rest of our life, that's what I'm talking about. What is it going to take? Now, I'm not discounting everyone before 1970, but I'm just saying, I'm especially focused saying, what are we doing to root the paradigm? So it's a good part of a good answer. What else?
That phraseology of fully rooting the paradigm, it's interesting to me because, you know, you'd have a tree that goes up however far, but oftentimes that center root, the tap root, goes down further than the tree goes up. And what does a tree do to be fully rooted, right? It stays there. It doesn't move. To be fully rooted means that it's strong. You go to Psalm 1 and talks about the oak planted by the river and its power, its staying power, its strength. That's what comes to mind to me, is just the idea. It doesn't mean moving all around. Doesn't mean necessarily traveling all around, but to be fully rooted, but to be, in a sense, of course, established. You're in that place where you can grow, continue to grow, because that tap root is so deep, no wind or storm can knock it over.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's a good image. That's the image we certainly have in mind. Don?
I was born after 1970.
You were? Barely noticed, Don.
1980. To get to my point, those born after 1970 can't take for granted that those born before 1970 had it all right. Those born after 1970 have to do their own study and make sure that they have the paradigm right. Mm. Otherwise, they're still rooting on the wrong premise. Mm.
Along with that, a couple other things we talked about was that it's as we've the ministry has unfolded over 4 decades. It's become easy, I think, to talk about the paradigm, and you have a mental picture of certain aspects of what we're doing. But people can say that without necessarily understanding the principles that are driving this. The specific work that we're doing, the specific structures we have, which is why we keep beating the drum of moving through first principles, moving through the leadership courses, the green check marks. All of us, we have to have a critical mass here of people that really have gone back to the scriptures afresh, understand the principles of Christ, Christ's teachings at a principle level, and how that has created particular forms and structures here. And then that'll lead to us actually in that process we will be solving enough problems that we truly can be a prototype for others that are watching and trying to figure out how the principles unfold and are applied in their own setting.
Know it well enough ourselves and implementing it enough that we're solving enough problems to really be a prototype. Jordan?
I guess for me, the language always means a lot. So whenever I see fully root the paradigm, it seems like a stopping point. And so maybe at least for me, it'd be like fully rooting the paradigm because it's never there. But
never done rooting
never
it?
Never done. And so I don't know, just how my brain works kind of thing. But I guess to me, what it means is that I feel like I am going down the path of fully rooting myself. And then kind of like Randy saying, we have trusted leadership here who also feels that you are going down that path. We have structures put in place. We have things like green check marks and so forth that are going to tell the leadership itself is going to feel like, yeah, you're going down the right path. You're rooting yourself properly, and so or again, rooting yourself in the paradigm, and that's the structures and ways that we have to show that. So it's about myself, but then also how leadership is perceiving where I'm going.
Mm-hmm. Aaron?
Well, man, I'd kind of like you to clarify the question I have, just what you're thinking on it. I mean, every generation, the Amish have to fully root the paradigm, right? I mean, I grew up in a tradition somewhat like that, but every generation, that paradigm of steel-wheeled wagons and long beards and everything has to be rooted in the next generation or it doesn't persist. Well, I've seen several generations persist now, right? But it hasn't spread into the general culture. It hasn't. When I hear you talking about rooting the paradigm, it seems to me like you're talking about the way of Christ and the apostles being more the way church is done in the culture at large, in the majority, early majority, as opposed to, yes, you've got it rooted in this early adopter group. Each generation has to get it and be capable of reproducing it. But I mean, so that's a question. Are you talking, when you talk about rooting the paradigm, are you talking about having that be more the way church is done on a broader scale in our culture and around the world? Does that make sense, the question?
Yeah, I think it does. I appreciate the question, too, because I think there's pieces of this that I feel really strongly about and I feel really clear about, and there's other aspects of this I feel foggy about. So here's the things the question is, what do we mean by Aaron is asking me what do I fully mean by fully rooting. How many times can you say fully? One of the things I know I mean is those born after 1970, we have to do our own work. I know, I can confidently say that. It's that's one thing I'm saying. I'm saying the second generation, now is the time not to be lukewarm anymore. Now is the time to step up. So I know I mean that. I think the other thing about fully rooting is when I look at our global partners around the world, our city church partners in the States, our city initiative partners, our global people we work with, a lot of them I would put in the early adopters and early adopters and innovators, the red or the tan here on the left side of this curve. But I don't know if a lot of them have implemented it or rooted it deeply. When storms come, meaning when other ideas come, the ideas aren't enough their own that they're going to get tossed to and fro. And so to them, what I mean is they got to get past the stage of agreeing with the ideas and get to the stage of actually having deep roots where it's not just builds ideas, it's they believe it to their core too. So I mean that. Third thing I think is, I think we have built, I think a lot of the, we have built tools to get back to the scriptural paradigm, and I think when those tools are sometimes hard to navigate. I think those tools are sometimes hard to navigate. Now, what I mean by that is, I think that's why we have Antioch School 2.0. It's because 1.0, we didn't theologically change a thing in Antioch School 2.0. But 2.0 is a lot easier. It is easier to get your head around in an hour's time, because we have other tools that supplement it now that say, here's a dashboard, here's a pathway to implement, and here's some steps you need to take in order to get it done. So I think literally, Aaron, I'm a concept person. I want to realize it in my map, and so I can see us doing thousands of things like that. I think the fourth thing I mean is technology. We really have to embrace the use of technology with these tools that we have. We can sometimes barely keep our own website up to date, let alone embrace a whole wave of technological tools. I want to see if we could have I think of life to the nth. I do a journal. You want to see it? I do a journal right here. I do a journal, I want that to fit into my life to the nth work. Why doesn't that fit into my life to the nth work? It could. I'd like to do first principles on here and have my projects be filled out. Okay, all those things could be done. So that's also what I mean. We need more tools like that, that people are incorporating all the tools that we have into their everyday life. I think that's a start of what I mean. What are we doing? Keynote. Does that help? It's a question I know some things about it very confidently, and other things I'm a little. I'm asking the question because I want. A poll? P-U-L-L, poll? I don't know what you mean by that, but Okay. I heard the words you used, but I don't. I think we have a lot of I think we have a lot of people that shake their head yes to the ideas, but aren't fully rooting the, not aren't organizing their entire churches, their entire church network. And to me, they're a seed that's planted and they're growing, but they don't have deep roots yet. They're only this tall in the paradigm. They're this tall in the other paradigm. What's that? Are we dragging who? Yeah, that's so. Boy, we should spend all morning on this chart. Because here's the thing, the green, those green people, the early majority people. Does that help a little bit? These people right here, this is most of who we serve, and I'm saying we have to fully root these people. And what will happen is, as soon as we make more and more tools to fully root these people, some of these people will start slipping in. Because I don't think any of us are interested in pulling these people in, kicking and screaming. Been there, done that, right? I feel like that's, but we're gonna keep pursuing these type people, and as they get fully rooted, then we'll, that means more tools around the tools that we have, and we'll cross the chasm, and these people will, these people are all over here are followers. All these people are followers. We're speaking in general terms, but. Okay, let's, maybe we'll move the needle on that. It's a good question. Maybe we'll move the needle this much this morning. Here's some of my own development that I've been working on the last 10 days since the conference. So, in my own Antioch School work, I'm through the PTPs and I'm working on the encyclicals. So, the first encyclical is From Jesus to the Gospels. So, these are the things I'm learning. So I'm going to share them with you. Jesus lived his life teaching the disciples, died and resurrected in the first third of the first century. Pretty straightforward. Second third of the first century was the Spirit unveils Jesus' full teachings. The apostles are guided in fully proclamation and that teachings. That is the Spirit. The Spirit makes it really clear. The disciples were kind of hazy and foggy. And then Jesus leaves, ascends, his Spirit comes down. And what do we see in Acts? After Acts 9 through chapter 2, we see all of a sudden they gain clarity on what happened. And they, what do? They write these things down to their new churches, some of which have some of which we have is the New Testament. So they write these things down in their Notability app on their iPads, and then they email it to the group. They do a group email, and they say, please do not reply all, because that's annoying to everyone, right? That's what they do. That may be just my own annoyance, but that's what happened in the third set of the first century. The third set, then, is the gospel letters. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John were written during that third time period, they were written to fully establish them. And now that a phrase that's used actually quite a bit, which is where I've captured the idea of fully root them, explaining how the church and the Gentiles and the kerygma didache, that is the gospel and the teachings, was actually Jesus' plan all along. They didn't know it, but it was the plan, the church, the Gentiles, and the proclamation and the set of teachings that go with the gospel was Christ's plan the whole time he was on earth. It was just veiled. It was unclear. So I made a very, very helpful chart. It's only funny to me. It's like 80% of my jokes only funny to me. What's the deal here? I run into people all the time. Well, I try to explain this to, and you know what? I just can't get it clear to people. So I wanted to get it all on one screen for you, but so I made a chart, my own work, and said, in my own life, I have to explain this to people, and I just, it's hard. What are you guys anyway? You guys a cult? What are you guys? What, you guys some sort of crazy people? You know, what, how do you explain who we are? And so here's what I've done. I've tried to just visualize it this way. So Jesus' life and ministry is in that first third. He's announcing a new kingdom. This new kingdom is near. Jesus dies. He conquers the grave. He appears to many people, and victory is declared. You can see all those things, right? In his ministry. The disciples are veiled in their understanding. Jesus' teachings are often intentionally unclear. Look at the parables. But his message is that those who believe in him are his true family. Think of when his brothers and sisters come to that house and they say, who are your mother, brothers, and sisters? And he essentially says, those that follow me. Now think of that. They wrote that in the 60s through the 90s. Mark wrote that, and so that's probably in the late 50s or early 60s. Think of that. That's 30-some years after they've got all these teachings. 30 years of teachings in the Didache. Those who believe in him are his true family. It will grow. This kingdom is going to grow slowly like a mustard seed, and it's going to grow larger and larger as time moves on. All will need to repent and believe. And then the third main thing that happens in that first third is the Spirit, the Advocate, is promised to declare and teach them all things. All things. Notice that. Matthew 28, teaching them everything I've commanded you. That's in context. Matthew 28, right? It was written at the last third, so it's in context of all those things that they received already. Is promised to declare and teach them all things. Apostles are to wait for the full understanding from the Spirit as he will give them the full plan. Okay, so move to that middle third. And I put across the next two is that Jesus' teachings continue through the Holy Spirit. Jesus ascends, his advocate, the Spirit comes and is now unveiling and giving full insight. So the apostles gain clarity with the Holy Spirit, beginning to connect the Old Testament teachings to Jesus as the Christ, that is the Messiah. They teach and begin to proclaim this salvation message. You can see that in Peter's throughout book of Acts. You can see that through the letters. They proclaim this message. The mystery is completely unveiled! Exclamation point. You with me? Ephesians? The book of Ephesians, where Paul talks about his stewardship. It's this whole veil that was there is all being lifted. Churches becoming established in all the teachings of Jesus and the Spirit. Networks of spontaneously expanding churches to the ends of the earth are seen. That's what you see in Acts. You see churches that function as families. You see they have a network of churches. They're establishing themselves in those churches, and they're part of something that wants to move to the ends of the earth with more churches, more families. Gentiles are grafted into the family. Apostles write letters to the new churches to first establish them in this kerygma, then instruct them on how to live, that is the Didache, the teachings, in their personal, family, church, and community lives. You can see that through the Didache. Is this helpful? Is it helpful? It's a lot of words, I realize, but it's. I want to really show you that. When someone said to me 5 years ago when I was in India, and some of you know who this is, I won't say who his name is, but he said, oh, you're just a businessman, you're just after money, and besides that, none of these ideas are yours, they're just Jeff's. Now, I thought about that for a long time. because and I realized that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Now, it took me about a week to process through my faint-hearted heart at some point, but the thing about the tools that we want people to go through the process because we want you to know the truth yourself. We're not laboring the point because we want you to get our idea. We want you to know this in your heart and soul yourself. So for me, 5 years ago or whatever it was when I first went to India, into Chennai, I'm narrowing it down for you, and that person said that to me, it was helpful for me because at that point in time, I can tell you, I began to understand that this is not someone else's ideas. This is what I believe. This isn't my dad's ideas. This isn't Jeff's ideas. This isn't grandma's ideas. This is what I believe to be true. And I'm gonna sell my life for it. I'm gonna dedicate my entire life to this end. So, churches are urged to excel still more and fully living inside. This is the year 60 to 90-ish. So Mark was written in 60. The Gospel of John was written in 90-ish. Revelation was written towards that end. So churches are urged to excel still more. That is, become more fully rooted in fully living inside the church community, becoming fully mature, fully rooted, I should have put there, in the faith. It's absolutely clear now that the apostles delivered the full teachings of Jesus. At this point in time, the apostles are really crystal clear after 30, 40, 50 years of reflection time after Jesus left and the church has emerged and the Gentiles are grafted in. It's really clear that they were given some of the keys to the kingdom with the kerygma and the didache in their letters. Christ is the cornerstone. The apostle prophets are the foundation of the faith. Until Jesus returns, everyone is to dedicate themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is everything Jesus commanded. You follow me on that? That's a really important paragraph, I think, has huge implications for us today. And the gospel letters are written to churches following kerygmatic formula, the life of Jesus in a bios form. They're a biography of sorts. So, that's, oh boy. That's that chart. You should make your own charts for your own life. Make it in your own way. I'm not that creative, so I like linear things, but make them how you want. So I think that I did what Nate told me never to do. He says, your arrows on charts are terrible. But nevertheless, they communicate. I think we are here, which is similar to here. Are you with me? You follow me? Like in the mall, you know, you go to those stupid malls, the lovely malls that we have, Jordan Creek Mall, and they say, you are here. Do we understand the times in which we live and the days in which we live them? Do we understand the day in which we live and the time in which we live them? I think we are here. Somewhere there in the chasm, we got to create more and more tools for the people to fully root the ideas. And I think when you read the encyclical and you work through the ideas, we are similarly the early church leaders. They wanted to fully root the ideas. The ideas were clear. The framework was in place. So I kept asking myself this last 10 days, what did the early church leaders do? I'm not going to bring you through all of that now, but what did the early church leaders do to fully root the paradigm that Christ brought in, that Christ ushered in? I think there's some pretty clear... All right. Many people are seeking to find answers from the early church. Will we be fully rooted and prepared to answer the call? I think there's a lot of people more in, some of them are probably more early majority, are starting to peek their heads up and say, maybe we should follow the early church. But who's done research on the early church? Who's done who's done a lifetime of research on that? Ooh, I have an idea. Us. Especially the first generation. I'm talking to those of you who were born after 1970. We have to understand that that's the mantle we're picking up and moving forward. So I got this from Alan Hirsch, who he's, I won't go into who he is, or, but here's what he said. The church in the West celebrates the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation in 2017. Beyond that, Europe has 20 centuries of the gospel in that context. The Americas, in turn, have had 5 centuries of Christianity with a history of Western forms of Christianity. There has been some incredible kingdom breakthrough in this long history. However, I have to admit, I always find myself shocked that after 20 centuries of Christian faith and practice in Western contexts, that still the average Christian in the average church in the West is profoundly uninformed and immature in Christ. This is a guy who speaks to a pop culture in the States. And he's starting to say these type things. And I would, some of his answers are, well, let's not get into that. I'll just focus on this. How many of you have that last statement? How many Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Wednesday nights in the last 40, 50 years have you heard that last sentence? That is not new to any of us. To a lot of those people, when they read that, they're like, oh my gosh, that's exactly how the church is. That's a revolutionary idea. And it's new to them. In our minds, I think, who's responsible to give them the fullness of what the answers to that question is? He's pointing out a problem. He's not pointing out a solution. In the rest of his book, he's pointing out a solution, which I would argue is one sliver of the paradigm that we talk about. So who's going to deliver them the full way of Christ and his apostles? It's those of us in the room. For whatever reason, God has chosen us to deliver this. All right. What time is it? Is it time to be done? 10:30. I'll take 6.5 more minutes. Yeah, I know. If you were at the banquet, these are the 6 points that I think, general markers that I think it takes for us to fully root the paradigm. So those of you that were at the banquet, this is going to be a review. I've cut out a lot of the slides. There's only, I think, 8 or 9 slides here. But we have to follow the work of the Holy Spirit. When you look at the early churches, it's clear that they followed the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to tell you what I think that means and what it doesn't mean. It's not a mystical thing. The Spirit continues to teach us. And the Spirit, through the New Testament, continues to tell us to be fully rooted in the teachings. That's what was left for us. And I think I've told some of you, or I've told at the banquet a little bit, I've told my church a fair amount about it, that I had a experience in China this year where I felt physically the Spirit. And what he said was he was going to establish the work of our hands. And I wrote one song. I didn't write 30. Not as good as you, but I wrote one song about it. Actually, it's not a song. What should I call it, Sean? It's not a song. It's a poem that's ready to be set to song. Thank you. That's the accurate way to say it. But the Spirit continues to tell us that this is our work. And it's something that he is doing. This isn't about, it's the work that he is doing. So I left that time, by the way, with a humbled confidence that this is I'm confident this is what God's doing. This is what God's doing. But a humbleness at the same time that he's doing it. You following me? There's a parisia about it. There's a confidence about it. And that's what we should all have. I think the second thing is we have to have apostolic teams moving throughout the world. We have to have apostolic teams moving throughout the world to equip the saints for works of ministry. That's what the build team is. We need that going on in the Ames Des Moines more. We need that going on in our global work. Our resource centers are that, are really apostolic teams. We've talked about resource centers, but we need apostolic teams moving throughout the world. But you know what that implies? That I didn't talk about this at the banquet, but the negative side about this is you have to understand modal and sodal and the healthy tensions that exist. Well, because how many times this year have I gotten into a modal-sodal conflict with other churches? I got 5 times this year I've received emails, calls, and I was supposed to last week go to a church. I've talked to their elders. Oh, we don't know what to do with these people. They're so risky. They have big ideas. They're always talking about expanding. Sound familiar? You ever heard of those type people? Really risky. Always want to go out on the edge. They want to drive the bus up this mountain. It's like a one-lane road, and they're going like 80 miles an hour, and 2 tires are blown out, and they're like, yeah, keep going. We have to do the necessary hard work. You've heard that. I told you 6.5 minutes, so next generation leaders got to step up. We have to know it's a big idea. We have to have the guts to act on what it is, and we have to be in it for the long term. It's the only way we're going to truly root this is if we step up. Again, I'm Aaron. I have in mind those. I'm specifically crossing the chasm. I'm thinking about those second gen people. They have to believe these things. The last two are, our churches truly do have to become families. None of this makes, we have to be a prototype, like Randy said, and the way we're a prototype is we are actually a family. Randy and I catch people all the time, and Caleb catch people all the time about people who say, man, you guys are like a family. No, we're not. We are a family. We are a family. Very big difference, the way you think about that. And I think our global network, what we have to work at is our global network is a family. When you look at what Paul was doing in those letters when he's going after that collection, and when he is trying to pull other churches into that, look at the front end of this. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians. He says, through meeting the test of this service, you will glorify God in two ways. First, because your confession of the faith of Messiah's gospel has brought you proper order. And second, because you've actually entered into genuine, sincere partnership with them and with everyone. He's talking about a financial gift. Now, you could argue, man, that guy is really blowing it out of proportion, don't you think? This guy just gave a $10 check. No. He's saying you've... I don't know how to communicate it on this side of heaven, but you have entered into with our global network family, with what you've done at our conference, the financial giving and all the other aspects of our work together, you've entered into a genuine, sincere partnership on this side of heaven. Paul is not... what do you say? What's the, exaggerating there? Jeff has mentioned this a lot to me. How can we communicate that this is so real? I really don't know how to explain it, but it's real. They will then pray for you. Do you picture all the partners we have? They're going to pray for us. and long for you because of the surpassing grace God has given to you. Thanks be to God for his gift, the gift that we can never fully describe. All right, I think that's... On that final day, may the Lord turn his face towards us, say, you are faithful to the way of Christ and his apostles. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, I'll end with that. That is a concept, Aaron, I have in my head. I have daydreamed about the you ever daydream about the other side? I cognitively fill my head with that all the time. But the day when we're all going to be gathered and he's going to look at us and say, well done, good and faithful people. So let's be faithful on this side. Let's fully root the ideas. Let's pray. Lord, we do see dimly on this side, and we will see in clearly on the other side, but yet you have given us clarity of your teachings. You've given us clarity of your good news, and we are to be about proclaiming that good news, proclaiming it with your teachings, that there is a way to live that will give us a full life, a full abundant life on this side. And Lord, we're supposed to dedicate ourselves to our church family, organize our lives around it. We're supposed to dedicate our churches and ourselves to your teachings. And Lord, you've given us quite a stewardship. So as you've unveiled to us that we are to be about rooting the ideas, I ask that you would bring each of us and all of us collective clarity on what that means. Each of us would be able to play our role, and that each of us would be able to play our role well. We would, as leaders, I pray that we would effectively be able to put people in to their sweet spots, that we would empower more of your people, that we would equip more of your people, Lord, that all of us could be doing our part in this family, in this network around the world that you've given us to steward. So in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First this morning, is it the weather or the Iowa State game that took people out? What time did the game get over? Was it a late game? Two a.m.? Oh. Yeah, that is a good tailgate. All right. Good morning, everybody. I feel like we should share some stories or something before we start. But on the car ride up here, my family was doing what's the most annoying sound in the world game. It's a fun game to play. As a father, it's a fun game to play. I don't know. You just do that for 30 seconds, and it's really annoying to people. Molly, that was great. Thanks for 30 songs, though.
Oh, yeah.
And you should share more of those. That's great. It's fun to see. It's encouraging to all of us, I think. So, this morning, I thought we would spend a little bit of time. I've heard from some of you about rooting the paradigm and crossing the chasm. What does it actually mean? And I think the answer is I don't know exactly. I think we have some glimpses of what that means, but I'm not sure we know in full what it means. But I think we have some, I know for me personally, I have some general ideas of what it means. So I thought we'd spend this morning on just a little bit of time of talking about that. So a few household family items before we start, and that is, well done. I don't know if we've said this collectively, but for the Build Summit, the Build Conference, we, as far as the financial aspect of it, we met our goal of 80. So really, yeah, I think so many things went really well this year with a conference, and you can tell, I think, just in general, that the ideas are getting more and more rooted. So well done. I think you should pass that on to your churches that was met. I think sometimes we can ask for funds, ask for you to give out of the thankfulness and of your heart, and but I think we also want to say, well done, good job. The second thing is, we have a you're kind of like, oh well, thanks for congratulating us, and now the bad news. The bad news is we are right where we were the last 3 years as far as our church budget is concerned. So that's, some of you may be encouraged by that. Our linear budget, as I like to call it, which means the equal amount, if you take the equal amount each week throughout the year, we're on week 46, we're week 47 today, but week 46 are these stats, which means we should have 420. We have 347. Historically, the last 3 years on week 46, we've had 342, 361, and 326. So we do need to continue to encourage everyone, especially these last 4 or 5 weeks of the year. We tend to have, historically, we'll have a lot in the last 10 days, 2 weeks of the year. Is that right, Don? But we do need to encourage our people and in our churches around this. So this is where we sit. Thoughts, comments, questions on that? Don? This is a real low-key Sunday morning, by the way. I've put this one up here. Mike Burns is not here. Josh, you can... This is me dreaming yet. Do you remember every time I tell you our family household items, I show you some of the money stuff, and then I show you our progress on our competencies as a church network family? I've never really actually shown you one, like, put together that's us, but this is what I would envision it would look like. Okay, I'm not communicating that well. How many of you were at the conference and saw a chart that we showed of all the church networks and showed their progress by their competency is the left bottom, with numbers numerically. Graphically, it's the same thing in the bottom right corner. And then in the top right corner, those are all the individuals that were at the conference. Well, there's 180 on there, so it doesn't show all 180, but and it shows their progress on all their competencies. So at some point, I am going to show you a chart because I love data. To me, it's like a, Mark Stevenson said it once really well. In my head, what I think about is this is a corn yield map. So there's areas we're getting 250 bushel because we have a really high bar. And then there's other areas that we're not getting. So that's the way I kind of think about it. I love that data. So anyway, sometime I'll show you that for our own people. Okay. Here's where we've been on Sunday morning network teaching time. These are the topics we've gone through. I think these went back through at least a month before the summit. These are the ideas we moved through. But hearers and doers, Caleb taught on that our work is to personally become established. We had what's behind the green check marks. I think Randy and Nate did that one. What's like on this slide, this is what we mean by green check mark. What do we actually mean by that? We don't actually just mean, we mean becoming competent, becoming established in the ideas of the way of Christ and his apostles is what we mean. Steve, did we love assessment? Great title. Why assessment's important, why it's, only you could teach this one too, by the way. Why assessment is important and healthy for continued establishment. Then I put in there, we did the conference. So at the conference, we had competency workshops. We had a lot of people accomplishing green check marks. We talked a lot about rooting the paradigm. So I'm just trying to get your head back in the Sunday mornings that we've been, what we've been talking about. And then last Sunday evening, we had the Love Feast. And Mark, Curtis, Caleb, Thomas, Logan, did I miss anybody? I think all of them stood up and shared what they've been out of their own life. They let their progress be made evident, is what Paul said to Timothy to do, and that's what those guys were doing. I was hoping Thomas was going to be here this morning. I thought he did a magnificent job explaining just why he's done what he's done. Just a good example of the roots are getting a little deeper in us. Okay, so that's where we've been. So I thought this morning I'm just going to show you a little bit of my own work, my own development, because I'm going to start on my own pathway. I'm moving through the encyclicals now. So I'm going to show you some of that, and then I'm going to show you some of the things I talked about at the banquet. How many of you were at the banquet or heard the keynote? So half of you. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to tell you about some of my own development and my own learning. Show you and I think how it fits into rooting the paradigm. And then I'll talk about some of the things at the banquet. But first, I want to get into this conversation. What does it mean to fully root the paradigm? I really think that's the stage of life we all are in together. What does that mean? What are we actually talking about? Two, what steps are you taking to ensure you are being fully rooted? What steps are your churches taking to ensure being fully rooted? Three, what did the early church leaders do to ensure their churches were fully rooted? I'm going through Jesus to the Gospels right now, and it's clear that when the Gospels themselves, the books, were written, they were trying to fully root those 30 to 60 years of work that had been done since Jesus had left and since the Spirit had unfolded what they were to do. I think we find ourselves, bear with me here a little bit, it's different. But there's a lot of the same aspects that we're about and that we need to be doing and that the scriptures actually show us. So what did the early church leaders do to ensure that? And what did the early church do to ensure they were becoming full? Is that the same question? I think it's the same question written twice. It's a really good question. Four, as we approach the new year, what habits must you and your churches renew again? In the bottom, I put that chart. I think you've seen it quite a few times, I'm thinking. But it's that crossing the chasm chart. So there's the, and there's a, we're kind of in this stage right here. I'm just going to walk up here. We're in this stage, right? First generation, second generation. And innovators and early adopters, this is a lot of the people that we work with as build partners right now. We work with a lot of early adopter people, people who are pioneers, people who are willing to take a lot of risks with us, along with us. But as we enter these people will take a minimum feature set. When we get over here, people want whole product, they want whole product solution, they want whole solutions. They don't want to, They want it to fit together and know how to, they want a clear path. So anyway, that's that chart we've talked about before. Okay, talk about these questions, and especially that top one. I'm really anxious to know what you're thinking about that top one now after we've talked about all these. Oops, where am I going? Which way is forward? I think I figured it out. After we've talked about all these things the last six or so weeks, what do you think about that top question? All right.